In going through the scripture to see how it is confirmed by extra-biblical sources, we have come to the period of the United Kingdom. That period begins with the inauguration of Saul in 1043 BC, and it concludes with the division of the kingdom at the death of Solomon in 931 BC. So this is roughly about 100 years. The people involved are the three kings of the United Kingdom: Saul, David, and Solomon. Now, in order to talk about the historical accuracy of this period, or I should say the extra-biblical proof of the historical accuracy of this period, you need to understand something up front. I have mentioned this as we've been going through the series, but it's particularly critical in this one. And what I have in mind is this. I'm going to give some evidence that this period actually happened, but not everybody agrees with that. There are critics of the Bible who claim that David and Solomon never existed. That's pretty radical. And there are those who say there was never a united kingdom. Now, according to them, all of that is made up several centuries later, and David and Solomon didn't actually live. They were fictitious characters. Others contend, well, maybe David and Solomon existed, but they were nothing like what is portrayed in the Old Testament. They were sort of local chiefs, not monarchs over a kingdom. So here's the issue. We not only have to find evidence that these people in this period existed, but that there was some kind of a centralized government, which there hadn't been up until this time. Now, if you think about it, we've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were nomads. They didn't build anything, and there was nothing to leave. We've not found their names in any extra-biblical material. Then there was Moses and the Exodus, and it's the same thing. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and we don't have any extra-biblical material naming Moses by name. Then there's the conquest, and now all of a sudden we have some confirming evidence of the conquest. We have the fact that the Jericho was conquered and the walls fell flat. Hazor was burned. That's been confirmed. I'm just briefly reviewing what's happened so far. Then we have the judges. And again, we don't have any extra-biblical material of Joshua's name or any of the judges by name, but we now have not just some archaeological evidence, naming the plurality of and the sudden explosion of new villages, but also archaeologists have determined that there were the Philistines in the land at the time, just like the book of Judges says. And there was a certain type of house that is almost assuredly an Israeli house. There was no remains of pigs in it, for example, or altars. So the deeper you get into the Old Testament, the more evidence there is that these things actually happen. Now we've come to the period of the United Kingdom. And so the argument is, or has been for years, that David and Solomon didn't actually live. There was no kingdom. Because now for the first time, according to the Old Testament, there is centralized government, a kingdom, not just cities scattered throughout the land. So, what's the evidence? Now what I'm going to do is outline this period by the men who reigned: Saul, David, and Solomon. So the first thing I want to do is talk about Saul. I don't know that many people are aware of this, but Saul had a capital city. Its name, Gibeah. And no less than Albright excavated a site that he concluded was Gibeah. The early Iron Age material that he discovered strongly supported that identification. That was back in 1922 and 1923. In 1964, another archaeologist named Lapp re-excavated that site, and he found an iron plow in what they think was Solomon's palace, which illustrates the mastery of iron smelting, which gave the Philistines an upper hand until the reign of Saul. Matter of fact, archaeologists call this the Bronze Age and the Iron Age, and it's because they didn't figure out how to use iron until this late period. And so by finding that plow in what they think was Saul's palace, they are saying that dates this at Saul's time. Another indication that we have dug up stuff about Saul has to do with the form of money. It's called a pim, P-I-M. The Israelites paid the Philistines to sharpen their tools. According to 1 Samuel 13:21, the charge for sharpening was a pim. Now, Deaver, I've mentioned him before. He's not somebody that is out to prove the Bible. He's an archaeologist. And he says, the text says the price of the servant was one pim. The word occurred only here in the Hebrew Bible, that is in 1 Samuel 13:21. It was never mentioned before this century when archaeologists discovered small dome-shaped shekel weights inscribed in Hebrew, pim. We know exactly what the word pim means now. It was a fraction of a shekel weight. We even know how many grams it weighed, and we know a pim was a balanced weight used to weigh out silver. He adds, quote, it is possible, it's a question, is it possible that a writer in the second century, now remember I said a minute ago that the critics say this didn't happen at the time I mentioned first, but hundreds of years later? Well, when they found this little inscription that had pim on it, Deaver is saying, is it possible that a writer in the second century BC could have known of the existence of these pim weights, which occurred only in the 9th to the 7th century BC, and would have disappeared for five centuries before time? Now, all that's a question. Is that possible? And he says, quote, it is not possible. So he argues, and I think legitimately, that when you find something that was that rare in the 9th century and claim it that was written back in the 4th century, it just, that boat doesn't float. If you remember, they used the same argument for the price of a slave during the patriarchs. Remember all that? That the price of the slave in the book of Genesis fits what we've dug up about the price of a slave for that period, and that after that, inflation took its toll on the price of slave. Well, same kind of argument, that what we now know only fits the time of Saul. So that's the little evidence we have of Saul. The next king was David. Now the plot thickens. I mean, for several hundred years, they said David didn't exist. Or if he did, he certainly wasn't the king that the scripture says he was, meaning a king over that kind of a kingdom. Those were the critics. In 1993, an archaeologist excavating the city of Dan discovered a 9th century BC victory stela of an Armenian king that contained the phrase, House of David, King of Israel. Now, that monument that they found, that slab with writing on it, tells of victories of that king. The victories that that talks about does not exactly fit any episode we have in the scriptures themselves. But the inscription at Dan demonstrates not only that David lived, but that both Israel and Judah were, quote, important kingdoms at the time. Now, this is the kind of find that should revolutionize things. They found the name of David. To my knowledge, that's the first time a biblical character's name has been found outside the Bible. And it couldn't be better. House of David, King of Israel. Wow. Well, the translation House of David has been challenged on the basis that the word house and David in the inscription appear as one word and the place was written as one word. That objection has been called speculation. It is simply not true. Bethlehem is written as two words in the Bible. So the objection has been rejected. It is possible that the phrase House of David appears in the famous Moabite stone, also dated in the 9th century, which is when David lived. Amazingly, even though the Moabite stone was discovered in 1868, a complete edited translation of it has never been made. A scholar who worked on such a project for 7 years has concluded that the Moabite stone does indeed contain the expression House of David. There's also the possibility that the name of Israel's king David appears in the 10th century in an Egyptian inscription. If that is correct, it's 100 years earlier than these other inscriptions at Dan, and a mere 50 years after David's death. So, wow. When you hear about this, they talk about the fact that they found David's name at Dan, and it gets disputed. But it's possible that we found David's name in the Moabite stone in an Egyptian inscription, as well as that monument in Dan. There's another little interesting fact about David. He captured Jerusalem. According to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, and 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 7, Joab climbed up a water shaft. In 1867, Charles Warren and his assistants discovered and explored a shaft that has since been called the Warren Shaft. Now, the Hebrew word translated water shaft is a rare word whose meaning has been debated. The use of the word in the only other passage where it appears in the Old Testament, which is Psalm 42:6, and the use of a related word in Zechariah 4:12, where it's translated pipes, support the rendering water shaft in 2 Samuel chapter 5. So the discovery not only of David's name, but also House of David, King of Israel, demonstrates that David was not a fictitious character or a local chieftain. And if Warren's shaft, water shaft, is the one mentioned in the scripture, that's some archaeological proof as well as extra-biblical written material. All right. The next king was Solomon. So let's talk about Solomon. This gets real interesting to me. Solomon fortified the city of Hazor, Megiddo, and Giza. That's in 1 Kings 9:15. Knowing that earlier excavations at Megiddo had uncovered a gate with three chambers on each side, a Jewish archaeologist named Yadam anticipated discovery of a similar gate at Hazor. Now, let me clarify. The text says Solomon fortified Hazor, Megiddo, and Giza. So they go to Megiddo and they find a three-chamber gate, three chambers on each side of the gate, a six-chamber gate. That's unusual. So the archaeologist reasoned, if that was at Megiddo and Solomon rebuilt three cities, maybe the same thing would be at Hazor. So he anticipated finding the same kind of gate at Hazor because of that verse in 1 Kings 9:15. You know what? He found it. Then re-examining McAllister's report on Giza led to the discovery of an identical gate there. So he attributes all three to Solomon, and hence is born the archaeology of the united monarchy. So the argument is to have three major cities specifically said to have been rebuilt by Solomon, fortified by Solomon, and they have the identical architecture indicates some kind of a unity, a united monarchy. These six-chamber city gates connected to a double wall that has been called strikingly similar by one author, nearly identical by another archaeologist, and, quote, similar dimensions and are all built on the same plan. In the meantime, in 1990, another Jewish archaeologist renewed excavations at Hazor, and he concluded that the gate, the wall, and the early phase of a building were of the 10th century BC, that is, about 950. While he himself didn't want to attribute the gate to Solomon, he said that's the job of an archaeologist and or a historian or a Bible scholar, not the job of an archaeologist, I should have said. He says, quote, there is no reason why the gate and the wall could not be attributed to King Solomon. He even called the possibility, quote, likely. Now, back to Deaver. Deaver, the secular archaeologist, excavated at Giza. And he argued that someone built the three gates at Giza, Megiddo, and Hazor, quote, in a government that was highly centralized, end of quote. And that means, quote, statehood, end of quote. He dates the gates in the 10th century BC and adds this. This is one of my favorite quotes in archaeology. If Solomon had not lived, we would have to invent a Solomon by another name to account for the archaeological evidence, end of quote. This is pretty compelling, that the text says he fortified these three cities, and those three cities have identical gates that are unusual. By the way, when I was originally doing all of this, which was a number of years ago, I heard Dr. Deaver speak several times. I heard him at the University of Judaism in the Sepulveda Pass. But he also came to the California Museum of Ancient Art in 2001. and I heard him lecture on this subject. And he showed slides of the gates in each of these three cities. Not drawings, actual pictures of the gates they had dug up. And I'm telling you, sitting there, it was very convincing. So, I think doesn't have Solomon's name on it, but it fits everything. Now, there is more. We're still dealing with Solomon. 1 Kings 9:15 says something about Milo, that Solomon built, quote, the house of the Lord, his own house, Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Giza. The Hebrew word translated Milo means fill or filling, and is said by some to refer to a citadel or tower. Others claim it refers to a supporting terrace, explaining that as a probable large level area between hills made by filling in the land. If that is the case, a possible Solomonic structure, a fragment of the wall, has been found. That one isn't as strong to me as the three gates, but it's there. 1 Kings also says in 9:16, that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer, burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites and dwelt in the city, and has given it a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. Well, at Giza, archaeologists found a massive layer of ash that covered most of the mound. In it were Hebrew, Egyptian, and Palestinian artifacts, indicating that all three cultures had been there at the same time, which is exactly what the scripture says. All right. As far as Solomon is concerned, what I'm most impressed with are those three gates. But there's something else, and that is Solomon's chariot cities. The book of 1 Kings says Solomon collected thousands of horses whom he stationed at, quote, chariot cities. That's 1 Kings 10:26 through 29. 1 Kings 7:12 says Solomon used a construction consisting of three rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams. This type of construction has been found at Megiddo. Excavations at Megiddo also uncovered two stables compounds holding about 450 horses. Some say these are Solomon's time, although there are other archaeologists that want to date it a little later in Ahab's time. By the way, I've been to Megiddo, and you can see the ruins of the city, and they will point out these stables and say that's where Solomon's stables were. Then there is this. In 1 Kings 11:5, there is reference to a pagan god named Malcolm. In 1961, a stone slab of eight lines indicates a reference to the god Malcolm at Amman. One scholar dated it to the 9th century BC and another to the 8th century BC. But that doesn't matter because we now have extra-biblical evidence that that false pagan god mentioned in 1 Kings existed about that time. All right, that very quickly is the evidence for Saul, David, and Solomon. The fact that we've got his name written, House of David, King of Israel, is fantastic. And then we got those three gates in those three major cities. I think this is compelling evidence of the historical accuracy of this period. So there's direct proof that David lived. And there was a house, a kingdom of David, as well as a number of corroborating bits of evidence of the historical accuracy of this period. Now, I started out saying, but the critics don't accept that. So I've just outlined the evidence, but I want to close, and this is going to take a minute, by talking about the critics, because I've mentioned before that even though there's evidence, the critics reject it. What would it take? And how good is the evidence? And what would an objective person say? So let me use this period to review some of that. The critics have charged that David and Solomon did not exist and there was no kingdom. Or if they did exist, they certainly did not exist in the extent of the kingdom as described in the Bible. They've used a lack of evidence to claim that what the Bible says about this period was not historical. So I want to address that because that's the kind of argument you might hear if you get into a discussion of this kind of thing. For the first time in Israel's history, buildings rather than houses, for example, Solomon's temple, were constructed. If during this period Israel was as great as the scripture says, why has not more evidence been found? That's the problem. Somebody has answered that, a professor at Tel Aviv University. He points out that there are several reasons for a lack of archaeological evidence, more than we have. The most likely place to find an important monument is under the Temple Mount, which for obvious reasons cannot be excavated. The next most likely fertile field would be David's Jerusalem, the city of David. But it has continuously been occupied and destroyed, not just continually occupied, which would leave distinct marks. Hence, he says, it is dangerous, that's his word, to draw negative conclusions from a lack of archaeological evidence. Now, that argument makes a lot of sense to me. We haven't, and we won't, dig up under the Temple Mount. The Mosque of Omar's there. That would cause World War III. And the city of David, which is another part of Jerusalem, has been conquered and destroyed so many times that you wouldn't expect to find anything there. He goes on to point out that from the archaeological evidence alone, scholars have never known, would never have known about the size and importance of Jerusalem before David lived. For example, the Armani letters show that in the 14th century BC, hundreds of years before David lived, Jerusalem was a capital from which a considerable territory was ruled. It had a palace, a court with servants, a temple, and a king was at the head of state. So, very clever, he's saying, all right, we don't have the evidence during David's time, but we do know that before David's time, Jerusalem was a thriving capital city. There's more evidence. The stela at Dan, consists of the words House of David, indicates a kingdom from a similar designation from David's time. As for the size of the kingdom, archaeologists survey the period show that there were about 255 settlements in the central country of Canaan between 1200 and 1000 BC. That was before David's time. I mentioned that during the period of the judges. Even a modest increase during the time of the United Monarchy would mean 300 to 350 settlements in its central country alone. So if in the period before this there was 255 and you just count on normal growth, then by the time of David you could estimate there'd be between 300 and 350. That's a sizable kingdom. Another author, professor at Johns Hopkins University, argues that the kings of Israel and Judah go as far back as the middle of the 9th century and can be collaborated with Assyrian records and elsewhere. That goes back almost to the time of David and Solomon. Therefore, it is reasonable, according to him, to, quote, postulate a historical Solomon at the time, end of quote, who, quote, is responsible for the fortification of those cities, end of quote. Now, I want to continue this little discussion because there are a couple of other things that need to be said. For example, there's a fellow named Thompson who says there is little basis for saying there was a kingdom in the south at the time of the division of the kingdom. According to him, there was not a sufficient density of population. After pointing out that there were more cities at the time of the divided kingdom than at the time of David in the kingdom of Shechem and Jerusalem combined, another author says that Thompson, quote, unfortunately neither takes into account all the available evidence nor does justice to the complexity of the problem. He concludes, there is nothing impossible about the extent of David's kingdom. Now, the reason I'm laboring this is because I bring this up every once in a while, listen to the History Channel or some program like that, public broadcasting, and they get into this, and sometimes they do, then they're going to cite the critics. There's some, popular books that will contain the same kind of information. So you just need to know that when the critics say there was no David, there was no Solomon, or if they existed, they were local chieftains, we can come back and say, now, wait a minute. We have the name of David in at least three places. That's incredible. We have indications that Solomon fortified three major cities, and there's great evidence for that. And the settlements that we know about indicate that this could have been quite an extensive kingdom. So all the things that they deny, there is evidence for, and that's all I'm trying to say. A number of years ago, the Wall Street Journal reported, quote, those who, quote, denied the historicity of the kingdom of David and Solomon, end of quote, have been, quote, largely dismissed as eccentrics. And I think a fair consideration of the evidence makes that an accurate statement. Also, a number of years ago, an article in the U.S. News and World Report summed up the situation like this. It said that once, quote, fashionable in some academic circles to dismiss the David story as an invention of priestly propagandists who were trying to dignify Israel's past after the Babylonian exile. Now, that's a reference to the fact that some say this was all written in the 4th century BC. That's just a fancy way to say it. It then quotes no less a critic than Israel's Frankenstein, Tel Aviv University archaeologist, as saying, quote, biblical nihilism collapsed overnight with the discovery of the David inscription, end of quote. In other words, this Jewish professor is saying, to say that this doesn't exist, that whole thing collapses with just the inscription that has David's name in it. So, while some critics continue to question the biblical record concerning the United Kingdom, there is direct evidence that David lived and had a dynasty, as well as there being a centralized government at the time of Solomon. Now, of all the things we've looked at so far, I think one of the most compelling is all the evidence we have for a universal flood. The one thing is everybody wants to reject, including a lot of Christians. There is, as I've mentioned when we were going through that, a story about the flood in cultures all over the globe that go back to ancient times. That is compelling, compelling evidence. Now, after that, a lot of what we've looked at could be called circumstantial evidence. But when you get to the period of the conquest, and you've got the walls of Jericho falling flat, Hazor being burned, you get into Judges, and you get into some of the extra biblical writings we've seen where the word Israel appears for the first time. And now you get here and we have the name David with a kingdom, and based on Solomon's evidence, and a centralized government. So the deeper you get into the scripture, the more compelling the evidence that what is recorded in the scripture is historical. And if we can't prove it directly yet, just hang on. They're still digging. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reassuring us, though we take you at your word, but reassuring us that there is evidence even outside of that, that these things actually happen. But Lord, way above all that, teach us to trust you, whether we have evidence or not. In Jesus' name, amen.